You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
Good morning. So I run around with a bunch of crazy people called cowboys. And one year we were at Stanford, Texas. So during 4th of July, they have a regular rodeo and they have wild cow milking. They have double mugging. Now, to the townies, you're going, why would you want to be double mugged? How do you say that? Anyhow, Stanley and his partner drew a big steer, and these things are really, really big. So you, one of your guys, there's two on a team, one ropes him. The other one runs down, gets off his horse, runs down the rope, and mugs, in other words, flanks. Now, I don't know. I mean, you ain't got to just think Brookshire's is where your beef comes from to understand the magnitude of the story I'm about to tell. Most of those steers weigh around 800, all right? He ran down the rope. You got 2 minutes. After about the first minute, his shirt was gone. Moving into minute and a half, his britches were about to come off. He didn't wear drawers. But you know what? He didn't quit. He didn't quit. They got a time. They didn't win nothing, but he didn't quit. And he told me, he said, man, after my shirt came off and the people, hundreds of people started clapping, I thought, I look good. I ain't quitting. There was a barrel racer. Stacy, you may know this girl. I don't know. But did you see the girl that got her britches ripped off by the saddle horn? And you know what? She didn't quit. She didn't quit. I've seen so many people in my life in the world of competitive rodeo get into some terrible disasters, but they didn't quit. I've watched my own kids get run over, get mowed down, and they didn't quit. I've watched, even in the sports world, kids that were not supposed to be able to do a particular task that coach sent them to do, and they got run over, they got stomped, but they didn't quit. And I wish we could wrap our minds around the importance of not quitting in our Christian faith. I wish we could wrap our minds around it. Now, what I do, Matt came along and did discipleship, making disciples. I came along and said there's going to be four people you got to have in your life to make that discipleship thing work. And then today and the next Sunday, we're going to talk about some real basic stuff. Don't think that this is going to be some dark, deep thought, theological thoughts. It's not. I just need to cover some basics as we enter 2025, all right? And I hope you pray about it. Don't do like the lady did when I did this. I'll do this about every two or three years. Of course, I modify it, but whoo, she got mad. Because when I said, and I will make references to this, some people say there's a difference between quitting church, giving up on church, and giving up on Jesus. And I get your argument. But guys, you cannot separate your individual faith from the collective faith, i.e. a church. One of the first indicators that you're leaving your faith is you start easing away from faith people in your faith community, all right? So don't get mad at me. Pray about it. But there's really 8 ways to stay in this fight. The fight for your faith, you understand, as we look to 2 scriptures this morning, how important this is. So Paul had he called him his son in the ministry. His name was Timothy. And he said, cling to your faith, kid. Cling to your faith in Christ. Guys, look at that word, cling. When I hear the word cling, my son, Macaulay, went to the circus when he was little bitty, and the gorilla tried to eat him. It wasn't a gorilla. It was a good dude in a gorilla suit. But I'm telling you, when I think of the word cling, every time I read that word, I think of what he did. He got a hold of his mom's neck. Now, I'm talking about he climbed up her body, grabbed hold of her neck, put her in a death grip. That gorilla wasn't going to get him. He was clinging to his mom. And that was a fight. That was saying, I'm not going to quit. And so Paul says, you guys, cling. And keep your conscience clear. We talked about that Wednesday night. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Well, that verse, you could take that verse apart, but I just want you to know, Paul was concerned even about Timothy, who was a pastor, quitting his faith. And then, one of the most disappointing verses in the book of John, and I think it's a little bit ironic, Matt, it's 666, John 666. At that point, what point? When Jesus started teaching some hard stuff, at that point, many of his disciples turned away and what? Deserted him. So quitting is, I understand, it's going to happen. You and I both are going to witness people. We think they come to faith. They may last 6 months. They may last 6 years. I've known people that stayed in the fight for 20-something years and then all of a sudden quit. Many of you know about Brad Pitt. But Brad Pitt's an Oklahoma boy, great actor. He's an Oklahoma boy, went to First Baptist. And then his parents moved him over to a charismatic church. And he said, you know, what was interesting, I got the same feeling at concerts during that music as I got at church. And, you know, right now, Brad Pitt is a self-proclaimed atheist. So whatever he had, he walked away from. And, of course, listen to Katy Perry's story. It's the same way. Grew up in church, was all around it. And something happened, and they walked away. So that is every parent in this room that loves Jesus scares us to death. This youth team that down there, down the hill, I just love to walk in and fellowship with them, eat. Dang, Nikki can cook, can't she? But I watch them. I watch these kids come in. And it is my prayer that every one of those kids that started will finish the fight. But I know from personal experience, that doesn't always work. Oh, I see Rooster. Y'all better get over here after church. You hear me? Show them, Rooster. Show them. I'm sorry, people. I got to do it. It's another baby in a church. Look at that hair. That's Rooster. Thank you, Cody and Kendall. Sweet. Sweet, sweet. Watch out, Quill. I done got you a new buddy. He has hair. Maybe you can borrow some. Now, I will tell you, when it comes to this church, leaving church, but leaving the faith community, but leaving your faith, when it comes to that, I do believe, I don't know if I wrote this down or not, there may be some external factors. You know, I can talk generalities, but in these eight things I'm going to tell you, look, I'm 62 years old. I've literally been in ministry for over 40 years. So the majority of my life I've been in ministry. I've seen thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to faith, and I've seen many quit. Breaks my heart. And I hope they're saved. I hope I'll see them in heaven. But I've seen a lot of quit. And I get it. Here's some real generic. I think one of the things that makes people walk away from their faith, and I think about some of these celebrities that tell me their stories. Weak church leadership. And I'm going to give you a scripture where ultimately, in a minute, you're going to find out it's on you. And I to stay in the faith, regardless of what's going on. Weak church leadership. We're in such a pitiful shape now in America on evangelical churches. What the heck happened at Trump's? What did the bishop say? How was that even helpful? If you didn't see it, go back and watch it. What's even better is look at Vance's face while she's up there talking about that stuff. He can't hide it. In a recent survey of 2,500 congregations, more than half of the members said that they did not believe their church was spiritually vital. Only half of America's pastors. This was a cultural research center survey in 2020. One half of America's pastors, 51% to be exact, don't have a biblical worldview. And the problem with this, when I listen to a lot of these weak leaders, and you see them on TV, you see them little short clips on TikTok, and man, if I don't have anything to offer, if I have no hope, what am I doing up here? If I can't offer you hope and heaven, what am I even doing? And these guys that sit, and there's hundreds probably even around here, churches, they'll press print on, the preacher will press print on a computer. Somebody else wrote the sermon, and it's more of a motivational speech. When I hear the word motivational speech, I cannot help but think about the late, great Chris Farley. He was a motivational speaker living by the river in a van. A lot of them offer prosperity, but no significant help. Listen, if you're in a church and you're visiting today, and they really, really have got you sold on the fact that God just wants you happy and healthy and prosperous, reread the Bible, please. That is not historic Christianity. I know a lot of people, they leave the faith because they haven't been taught how to survive. Another is a lot of people take it personal when they have bad church people excuses. Many have been wounded. There was a Lifeway survey said 72% of unchurched believe that the church is filled with hypocrites. I got news for you. We're full of them. Starts up here. Probably. You're surrounded by hypocrites everywhere you go, right? I bought a Ford from a guy one time at a Ford dealership who drives a Chevrolet. Right? Hypocrite. Guys, here's the thing, and I just want you to think about this. If you're that person, and you're sitting here, and you're going, well, I came today, was reluctant about coming. There's so many hypocrites at Cross Brand, so many hypocrites at the Assembly of God, the Church of Christ, whatever. Yes, you're right. However, what good is that going to do you when you stand before the Lord? And we got hell or we got heaven, all right? And yes, we do mention that word here because it's part of Scripture. And so what good is that justification for not following Jesus, the whole hypocrite argument? What good is that going to do you on the other side of your last breath? And I encourage you to ask your coworkers that, because you know you sit across the table with lots of people that says, Jesus stuff. I'll tell you another reason, generic reason, that people, they leave church and then they ultimately leave their faith. And hear me out on this, time management. Listen, it's going to take time for you to be an effective follower of Christ. And I'm going to give you some really disturbing statistics about prayer and some of our practices, but it's going to take some time management. Another thing is economics. Believe it or not, a lot of folks, their excuse is they can't come to church because of two reasons. Number one, it's too expensive to get to church. And, of course, to me, we've had this happen here. I would just say find a closer church, because I get it. Some of you drive 60 miles to get here on Sunday mornings. So it costs a lot of money. But another thing is the fact that you feel like you got to hump and get it, so to speak, in the financial world. And I get it. They're seasonal jobs. Many of you are oil field. You're on 2 weeks, off 2 weeks. Many of you are public servants, and so you have rotational shifts and you're making a living. That's not what I'm talking about. When you place economics as a priority over faith, then we got an issue. And then finally, believe it or not, I want to read y'all one of the most disturbing things I've read in a long time. Half of all teenagers that grew up in a Christian home, only half had regular family conversations about God. Half the kids that grew up in Christian homes, when they look back, they just didn't talk with their parents much about God. And this is on you, parents. I mean, we are losing kids like crazy. That's why it just tickles me to death that, you know, first Sunday in February, we're going to start doing a young adult gathering after church, because I'm seeing these groups in Crossbrand, young people, that are craving more and more and more understanding about their faith. But, parent, if you're relying on Keona and this youth team and anybody else in this church to raise your kids in the faith, you got problems. That's on you. And so many of the kids that walk away from their faith will say, we were Christians on Sunday, but then nothing else was said about it any other time of the week. So I want to show you something. At the end of the day, each one of you is responsible to choose to grow or not. Spiritual growth is on you. Even if you got a weak group of parents, even if you're having trouble being able to get to church, even if you say the time management thing, man, I'm a single mom, I got kids, can't even go to the restroom, but what, that ain't banging on the door, it's still up to you. Let me show you this scripture. Now, this is the New Living Translations. Dear friend, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Oh, here it is. Work. What? Hard. To show the results of your salvation. You got to work hard to show the results of your salvation. So going backwards on that, so you get saved. Salvation equals change. But guys, you're going to have to work hard to get there. You don't have to do anything to get saved. Getting saved is the easy part. Jesus did the hard work. Spiritual growth, we're going to have to work hard. Now, how's that go? Let me give you a couple, two, three other statements. This is from the Barna Group. 1 in 4 Americans are done with church. Half of all Americans are done with God. They quit, walked away. And you know what scares me the most? Now, when I look around this crowd and I see 20s, 20-somethings, it does my heart good. But listen to this. And this is not an old statistic. Barna's group says this. 70% of all young people who grow up in church leave the church in their 20s. 70%. 70%. And so, why? Well, this is going to be a cautionary talk today, cautionary sermon, and at the same time, I'm going to give you some indicators why people are leaving, and hopefully will challenge you to do better. Brack or somebody, hang on just a second. I'm going to go get my phone so I know what time it is. Huh? Well, that never happens. I got it. 10:44. All right, you ready? Flashlight's on. I do that, and I put it in my pocket, and I walk backwards in the dark. You people. What's wrong with y'all? I don't know how to turn that. All right, I need a third grader to come up here and turn this. I can't believe I found it. All right, you ready? Let me show you something. You don't stay in the fight? Make sure you've ever even entered it. The reason a lot of people don't last in this faith thing is because they never had it. We have baptized so many people that come up here. They're in their mid-40s, late-50s. Some of them are in their 20s. And their story time and time again is, well, my mom decided I needed to get baptized. And then I wake up about 10 years later and realize I have no idea why I did that. I had a friend of mine, his name is Greg Zachary. He's at church in Longview, a big church in Longview. When he was 16 years old, he was at a revival. Millennials don't even know what that is. But you'd go, it was like a youth conference. He had a girl that was his buddy. Greg was sitting on the outside seat toward the aisle. His friend girl was standing beside him. And so when that preacher offered the altar call? She decided it was ready for him to get saved. You know what she did? I've never seen this as an evangelistic move. Boom. This is Greg's story. This is real. She bumped him out an aisle. He looked around. He said, I felt like an idiot. Everybody's going down, so I went down. I don't know what I was down there for. I was afraid she'd do the booty bump again, so I just wanted to go on down. I said some prayer. I don't remember the prayer. I got baptized the next Sunday at my regular church. And Greg says, a few years later, he was sitting at an ordination service. They were ordaining one of his dear friends for a pastor's job. And he realized, Lord spoke to him, and he said, Greg, I don't know you, and you don't know me. And in an ordination service, the commissioning service, it's not an evangelistic event. That doesn't make the Lord any difference, because when he's ready to wake you up, he's going to wake you up. And Greg said, I went down and grabbed my buddy, and we prayed, and I invited Christ into my life. I was saved, for real. The problem is 28% of evangelical church attenders are not born again. So 28%, let's just use that stat on y'all. If there's 1,000 people here today, that means 280 of y'all, approximately according to that stat, have never been saved. You join the church, you got baptized, you pay your entry fee every Sunday, you know, your offering. But right now, according to that stat, 280 of you cannot tell me for sure that you'd go to heaven when you died. 280 of you, statistically, don't have a clue what would happen to you on the other side of your last breath. Now, Matt and I both agree that's probably a low number. The reason I agree that that's a low number is because the testimonials of the people that we've baptized here who said, I got baptized later in life, I got saved, I want to do it in the right order. Because, you know, baptism is just a symbol. It's an announcement. I've come to faith. And so cart before the horse, whatever analogy you want to use, make sure you've had that defining moment in your life where there's no doubt. One of the biggest indicators that you aren't saved is the fact that you quit. Now, the Calvinists have a doctrine, five-point Calvinist, TULIP. Y'all know this, TULIP. But the P is what I want to remind you of, perseverance of the saints. And I would not consider myself a true Calvinist, because I still worry about stuff. But I will tell you, I believe that one of the indicators that you are not saved is that you quit. It's not just me. Look at this, 1 John 2. These people left our churches, and it wasn't a building. They left us, their community of faith, but they never really belonged to us. John says the reason these people left is they had never been transformed in their hearts. They couldn't cling to the faith because they never got the faith. Never got the faith. So what I say to you today, same thing Paul said to a bunch of really, really naughty, most of them were saved, but a lot of them were not saved at Corinth. Paul says, this is why you should examine your faith, examine yourself, examine yourself. I believe one of the scariest verses in Scripture, Matt mentioned this 2 weeks ago, is Matthew 7. I'm saved, but it still disturbs me when I read the words from Jesus himself, said this, "Not everyone who calls out to me and says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven." And doing the will begins with inviting Christ into your life for forgiveness. So what day was that? I'm part of the generation of angry Baptists. I don't know how to put it any other way. And one of the angry Baptist practices was masked by a happy song. So, Mr. King, you know this. We go to camp, everybody be sitting out there, and the guitar player, worship leader, would sing a song, and he'd say, "Now listen, when we come to your day, you stand up." It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. So if you were saved on Sunday, you stood up. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. If you're saved on a Monday, you stand up. The music guy would make allowances for people like Bobby Van Ness that can't remember what happened yesterday. So they would say, okay, if you don't remember what day it was, you just stand up on Saturday. All right, so everybody would. Now, here, there's two problems with that. And it made me mad, angry people. That was a failed attempt at shame evangelism. Look at those people sitting down. Aren't they little hellish specials? Y'all pray for them. And the other thing is, what? I don't even remember my wedding. Now, look, I'm married, but I don't remember everything that happened that day. I love my wife, but I was traumatized. It was a Saturday, wasn't it? Where did she go? I don't remember what I said. I don't even remember who all was in my wedding. So I'm not saying that you have to remember every detail. If you doubt your salvation, you look at your life. If you still cannot have a peace about whether or not you're going to heaven or whether or not you're going to hell, do it today. Invite him in. Your heavenly daddy ain't going to be mad at you. Know that you're saved. It will be a horrible thing if my kids, like the flower over there, Lily, if I looked at her today and I go, "Oh, by the way, I'm not sure you're mine." And then tomorrow I say, "Hey, you're mine." Tuesday, "Nah, not today." That would be terrible. For me not to know that my dad is my dad. For me not to know that my heavenly father is my heavenly father. I can't do that, guys. I got to have assurance. When I lay down at night, I got to have assurance. When I go to South Tyler or to the Walmart, I got to know I'm a Christian. So today, you can't quit something you never started. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever had the privilege of being a T-ball parent. Micah was on second base, and he found it way more intriguing to throw rocks at the other team as they ran the bases. But I saw this. You know, the grandparents go ape. So a kid knocked home run, and he did. He hit that ball, home run. They called him out. Of course, you know mom. And, you know, the dad that's sitting there, 350 pounds ago, he might could have ran to first base. But now, well, they're mad. You know why? Kid didn't touch first base. He got close, but he didn't touch first base. And I'm telling you today, there are so many people that are going to be really surprised when they don't make it to heaven. And Jesus is going to say, "Look, I know you've done church. You're good people. But I don't know you. You skip first base. You skip the very important part of confessing your sins to me and inviting me into your life." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the power of your word. And I mean that. It's not me, not ever. I just ask this morning, if there's someone sitting here right now that isn't 100% sure of whether they're a Christian, whether or not they're going to heaven, I pray one of two things will happen. Number one, they'll leave their seat right now and go find a prayer partner. Pick one of these partners. Go pray. Or secondly, from their seat, maybe they're in the inside of the aisle and they don't want to step on people. Father, you don't tell us we got to do anything except confess and believe. So today, if there's somebody sitting out there and they're just not sure, they don't have that assurance, I pray that right now from where they sit, they'll say something like this. They'll say, "Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. please forgive me. And please change me.